in Luke chapter 15. A lot of verses I could use. I might have used this one before. The only thing about pastoring for a real long time is on the holidays, you kind of get focused in on certain verses and chapters maybe that would apply. And so this is the one I got to. Luke chapter 15, in verse 11, it said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them as his living, And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will rise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servant, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." Of course, we know the text is a familiar text. Usually the topic we talk about, the prodigal son, and is usually the focus of the story when that text is used, you know, the son leaving and coming to his senses and things and coming back. But today I want to look at it from the father's point of view. I think it's a great place to go. And we, as I said, today we think about fathers, our Father's Day. We honor our fathers, and you know, honor comes to those that are honorable, of course. And you know, I know not all fathers have fulfilled their responsibility or understand the privilege of being a father. And I'd say, if we would all be honest, those of us that are fathers, you know, would say we wish we had done some things differently, and we probably could have done a better job along the way. And you know, you have to look. You know, you look at your fathers, and you know, it's like how you look at anything. I mean, we have our faults. We haven't, you know, there's things we've done that we wish we'd have done them differently ourselves, and we could have been better at it. But we're kind of learning on the fly. You know, it's on the job training, and there's a learning curve that's involved with that. If you have enough kids, 100 or so, you'd probably learn how to do it. But you know, it's just the way it is in fatherhood. And so, like I said, I just wanted to look at this father here. I put the title of the message, I didn't get my notes out this morning, is The Loving Father. We see that, but there's several things about him that would go in one of the title of the first point is A Loving Father. And we see a father. When you look at this family, we can see that. A lot of families probably look like this family, and we see a father that, I know that this father loved his son, and there's a lot of reasons why that we know that. When we talk about this father, a lot of times we look at his response to the son returning, and we say, well, see, he loved him. But I'm going to look just a little deeper than that. We can see some things about it. And what I like is the fact that here was this son of his that decided that he wanted to leave home, and he said, Father, give me my portion that I have coming to me. Well, normally that didn't happen until the father died, actually. And then also, a lot of times, the children didn't normally leave home. That wasn't the usual thing. But, you know, he said, listen, I want to get my portion now, and I want to go. The father loved him and said, okay. He was a grown guy. He was a grown man. He said, I'm going to let you go ahead and go. And he went off. You know, and of course, it said he got into he lived a riotous life. I don't see his father living a riotous life. I don't think he taught him to live that way. But you know, our children make their own decisions. We talked here recently about Adam and Eve, and they raised Cain and Abel, and they raised them both the same. But Cain ended up killing his brother. I don't think he learned that from his parents. There hadn't been a murder before. I know he didn't learn that. But this son, he went out and he was just having a good time. A lot of times, as kids, how many of y'all remember being growing? growing up and you wanted to get out on your own. You wanted to get out from underneath that loving hand of the Father. You know, sometimes, I mean, the Father, you know, it's still love. It's still love. And we wanted to get out and get on our own, and we wanted to do that. And so, but it said in our text that when he came to himself, of course, he got hungry. I've been there and did the same thing. Blew everything, and all I had to eat was I had a half a loaf of white bread and some sausage in there one time. Came home from supper. That's all I had. Had a little mayonnaise to go on it. So I fried the sausage, made me a sausage sandwich with white bread and mayonnaise. It's pretty good. And especially when you don't have nothing else. But I ate that. But you see, when it came to himself, it said that his thoughts, we see in our text that his thoughts turned towards home. He looked back at his home. He said, man, what he was saying was, I had it pretty good when I was living at home. Now, see, that tells me that he came out of a loving home, that he had a loving father. He wouldn't have wanted to go back. He didn't have a thoughts like, I'm going to go and, you know, he wanted to go back. I don't think he was abused or anything like that. He just wanted to go back, security and memories. When I moved away from home when I was 18, I was an only child. And my mom, they told my mom it was just a million and one chance that she would get pregnant. She did, and then when she had me, she just about bled to death. The doctor that delivered me had to give his own blood for my mother to live. And so as I was born in Key West, man, they didn't have everything that maybe they had up in a bigger place. But anyway, but my mom couldn't have no more kids, and I'm just telling you that part of it because it's a little different when you got more in home than one, right? And when I got to be 18, I remember I graduated high school. I had already gone and got a job. I knew that they were going to move me. I worked for Virginia Tractor. Me and David talked about it, the brother that owns Carter Equipment. And I was going to go, and they wanted to move me away from home. And, man, when I first got out of high school, I worked there at Norfolk. While they had a big shop there in Norfolk, Caterpillar dealer. And I worked there for about a month or something. They finally said it's time to go. Man, I couldn't wait. Man, I was packing up the van, and before that, a week or so leading up to me leaving, you know, I mean, I'd get home from work, man, I want to go out with my buddies and rip and run. And my dad, one day, I was out there by the garage, and Dad said, he said, spend a little time with your mom, you know, and I think he really wanted me to spend a little time with him, too. You know, because they knew. But, you know, man, you're a kid, man. I was in the starting blocks, man. I was ready to go, man. I wanted to get out. And, boy, that day we couldn't get the van packed. We had a U-Haul. And a boy I grew up with, Donald Jackson, he's a preacher, too. He was going with me. I've known him since I was 4 years old. We packed up everything, man. He was in. I had a 65 Rambler Marlin. You probably have to look that up. You'd probably never seen one. And I had a 65 Marlin. That thing was filled up to the hilt. And I was driving the van, and he was in my car. We had our junk, and we went up to Manassas, Virginia, from Virginia Beach. And, man, I just couldn't wait. Ripped out of there, man. But I know it broke my parents' heart. And, I mean, not broke. I mean, you raise your kids to go out on their own. But, boy, when you go, you know, it was tough. And we were a little way. It's like 4 hours away, and, you know, we weren't all that close. But, man, I tell you what, I couldn't see that from the parents' point of view. But now I do. Now I do. I'm blessed that my parents, now here, it's Father's Day. Brian's preaching at another church, so Danielle and my grandkids are there. And Kyle's a firefighter, and he's on call. Hey, none of my kids are here, you know. But they'll be at, well, Danielle and them will be at the house. I saw Kyle yesterday. Came up there and hung around with us. But I can see that now, you know. And I know we lived far away, I'll get to that in a minute. I used to think, boy, if I could go back, when my parents were still alive and they lived in Virginia Beach, and when I was a small boy, my dad was raised by his grandparents down in Grayson County, Virginia, down there in a little place called Troutdale, Virginia. And when I was a kid, I would go there. So I left Virginia Beach, everything was modern, up to Grayson County, and my great-grandmother had a wood and coal cook stove. And you know, creek with rocks in it and all, man, in the mountains. And I loved it. And I'd go up there and spend time. And when my mom and dad were still alive, I used to dream. I'd think about just daydream. think about, boy, if I could go back in a day in time, I would love to go back to those days when I'd go to my great aunt and uncle. My uncle had a farm with cattle on it. Man, you know, I'm one of them weirdos that likes to smell of cow manure. But I'd go out there, huh? Wendy, you probably like that too. And I wanted to go. I said, if I could spend a day, if God would let you go back and live a day, I said, I want to go back and live with I'd like to go back to those days. Now that my parents are gone, that's out the window. If I could go back to my home in Virginia Beach, huh? Be laying in the den, 5 o'clock in the afternoon with Andy Griffith on TV, and my mom in the kitchen. My dad was a really good cook. My dad would be in there helping her with a lot of things. He could cook some stuff, some really good stuff. And they'd be in there getting dinner ready, and Andy Griffith would be on. Boy, we go in there and get a glass of that ice cold sweet tea and whatever. Mom and Dad in the summer, or spend a Christmas Eve at my old house. No other place. No place on earth. 1464 Dermont Avenue in Lakeview Shores, Virginia Beach. Huh? Special place. I still remember the telephone number. Ain't called it in years. I can remember the telephone number. If I could get back to that. It's this son thought about his home. And we see how he counseled. You know, his other brother wasn't all that happy about his brother, the older brother coming, his brother coming back. And the father saw him and he put a robe on and then he killed the fatted calf and he had a party. He's like, wait a minute. I didn't read that far in the text, but it's just down below there. Wait a minute. I've been here with you the whole time. I stayed right here with you. I've been working on the farm. The brother went out and blew his money. You're killing the fatted calf. How come we ain't killed a fatted calf for me and my friends? And the father talked to him and he said, listen, you know, everything I have is yours. You know, you're always going to be with me. And he counseled him. He didn't get mad. He counseled this son, this other son. You see him loving that son just as much as he loved the other son. It just had to show a different way. And, you know, like I said, I was thinking about, you know, you always think about your own father, of course. And I think about my father. And, you know, we see this, he was a loving father. And when he dealt with the other son, we see that he was a teaching father. He had an understanding about it. He knew how he felt. And I was thinking about what did my dad teach me? You know, my dad wasn't he wasn't perfect. I'm sure he knew that. Thought that there was things he'd have done differently as well. But I'm going to tell you what my dad taught me that stuck with me. It still sticks with me today to a degree. I'm not perfect either. But my dad taught me respect. Respect for adults. I've shared that with you before. There's people I cannot call them by their first name to save my life. Miss Markham got on me about that one time. She says, how come you don't call me Barbara? I said, I just can't. Now, there's some of the older people I do. I don't know why it is. There's just certain ones that I can't do it with. I have to say, I know your name's Barbara, but I just call you Miss Markham. That's just what it is. But the people I grew up around, the adults, when I grew up, here I was a grown man. I knew their first names. I could not call them by their first name. You didn't do that when I was a kid. Mm-mm. You called them by their last name. And I just can't, it's hard for me to, you know, break that. But they taught me to respect authority. Respect the teachers. It's a missing ingredient in the world that we live in today. My dad also taught me that there was consequences for sin, consequences for disobedience. Yeah, I got a spanking, a whipping. It was a whipping. Not very many. I didn't have to have very many because the first one taught me that it wasn't a love tap or you're not going to get no s'mores or you're not going to get, it was only three times, maybe. Well, I knew when Dad said no. Better than I knew. When Dad said no, listen, trust me, the three were good enough to cover all the bases. Trust me. Huh? Got locked up for him today. Left marks on my leg. Did it kill me? No. Did I die? No. Mm-mm. Mom wasn't real happy about it either, but got it. I don't think Dad was trying to do that. But. Work ethic. My dad taught me a work ethic. You know, work, man, you got to do something, man. Hey, believe it or not, I had to mow the grass as a teenage boy at the house. Yeah, man, had to mow it. Man, Dad, get on me if it wasn't mowed either. In Virginia Beach in the summertime, rainy season, you mow it twice a week, brother. It was growing, man. Had to mow that grass. Do all the things. They taught me to do that. My dad taught me how to fix things. I saw a hat I liked the other day. It said, I fix stuff. You know? How did I learn how to fix all that stuff? Because that's what my dad did. My dad was a hillbilly, man. You didn't buy nothing new. Huh? You didn't buy nothing new. Did you get one of them hats, Michael? Did you get I fix stuff? And there you go. Huh? Hey, I saw one and said, I fix stuff. My dad didn't buy nothing new. If you could fix it with baling wire, whatever you had to do, rig something up, he could. But dad did a good job at it. I learned how to fix things. Dad taught me that. I see that, how you do it. You know, how to be a good neighbor. My dad taught me how to be a good neighbor, help people out. My dad helped people out that I didn't even know it until I just found out a few years ago when my dad died. In 2013, which is longer than a few years ago, but when I died, the man across the street, Mr. Dowdy, his name's Lou, I don't call him Lou. Mr. Dowdy, he told me, he said, man, he said, you know, when we bought that house, he goes, I was 21 years old when me and Marilyn, his wife's name Marilyn, bought the house. He said, man, he goes, you know, your dad helped me out. My dad helped him out financially. He said, you know, he goes, I'll never forget that. And he said, he told me, I miss your parents. I said, yeah, I do too. But he taught me how to be a good neighbor. They taught me manners. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. You know, help people. They taught me how to do that. And when my dad got older, it was a privilege for me to help take care of my dad. I mean, it was not a burden. I told him, I said, Dad, when he lived over here where I live now, I said, Dad, you live here as long as you want. I said, listen, you don't have to worry about a thing. I said, I'll cut the grass for him. I used to cut through, when I was cutting the church grass then, I cut my grass, this grass, the church grass, and his grass. And we Sherry and I would go over there and we'd vacuum and we would clean everything. And Dad was pretty clean. I mean, he couldn't see good though. He couldn't get down on his hands and knees. And we cleaned everything like we did. I got down and cut my daddy's toenails when he was older because, you know, Sherry just freaked out. She said, hey, she can't touch the toe thing. But was there things I'd rather do? Yeah, but it needed doing. You know, I didn't mind doing it. I cut his hair. I gave him a haircut. I did stuff for my dad. I took him where he needed to go. It wasn't a burden. I liked doing it. It was a privilege. It was a little weird. It was a little weird when I saw the shift and who was taking care of who, man. It just didn't feel. And I always, my dad would tell me, man, I'd say something. I remember one time I needed a lawnmower. My dad said, take the checkbook and go get a lawnmower. My name was on the things, but I wouldn't do that. Not without him telling me to do it. You know, he said, listen, it's all going to be yours anyway. He just said, just take the checkbook and go get a lawnmower. I said, you know, that's what my dad, but I wouldn't take advantage of that, what my dad did. It was just a privilege to help my father, and my parents, I've shared this with you, I think, too. Sherry's family, man, I mean, one of them going out the door to go to the grocery store, they're going to tell everybody they love them before they go 10 minutes to the grocery store and back. We didn't do that. We didn't say I love you all that much, probably not enough. But I knew my dad loved me, and he did tell me he loved me, when he got older a lot. But I knew my parents loved me. I just knew it. They didn't have to say anything about that. So we see a loving father that we had. Then we see a lamenting father. Like I said, I was thinking about the father's thoughts as his son left. I wonder what he was thinking about when the son said to him, you know, I want my inheritance now, which was out of place, out of order. Out of the ordinary. I want my inheritance and I just want to go away. I wonder if the father thought, I wonder what I did wrong. I wonder why they want to leave, you know. You want to have a relationship with your father. Or the father wanted to have relationships. Fathers want to have relationships with their sons. I can tell you that right now. They may not show it. They may not say it. They may not even act like it, but they do. That's just the way it is. And I was thinking, he was wondering, maybe what could I have done better? I wonder why he's just so anxious to get away. And me leaving home had nothing to do with my parents, how they raised me. Matter of fact, I'd have been better off if I stayed at home. Huh? I'd have ate better. Everything would have been better. But you know, that fatherhood, like I say, it's a responsibility, and it's a real big learning curve. Like I said, we wish we'd done a lot of things different there, but we think about it. You look in the Bible at the dads. I use Adam and Eve early, you know, before. And I imagine when Cain, when they raised their kids and one brother killed the other brother. Can you imagine that family trauma. I wonder if the parents, if the father thought, and even the mother thought, where do we go wrong here? Where do we go wrong? Well, you know, I wonder what we should have done different. And here's one of the greatest illustrations of a loving father. This probably would have been good under that heading, but we got a lamenting father now. But David had a bunch of kids, a lot of family turmoil. When Absalom got older, he rebelled against the father. And this was when he was a grown man. He rebelled against David being king. I'm just going to give you the gist of it. He rebelled against him being king. And when he rebelled, he got an army with him. David had to flee Jerusalem, and Absalom, David's son, would have killed him to get the throne. But you know, God had a plan, and we know how it worked out. And when the news came that Absalom had been killed, David said like this. This is what David said. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. This was after he knew that Absalom had rebelled against him. He knew that Absalom would take his life. Maybe not personally, but he would have had his men kill David so he could take the throne. And he said, Absalom, he lamented, he wept. He said, I wish that I had died instead of you. That's a father's love. Amen. The Bible says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It endures all things. He still loved his son, even though his son would have taken his life, even though his son was trying to take his throne, take his kingdom. Eli the priest had two sons, and they just grew up wickedly, and Eli should have done a better job with that. They were adulterers. They had no fear of God. God killed him. Imagine he wondered, you know, where did I go wrong? Where did I go wrong? Eli probably went wrong in his discipline, which it showed up later in his life, but for not disciplining his son. So all fathers wish they had done things different. And even then, sometimes the kids turn out okay, even though we did all right. And sometimes even when you do everything right, the children don't turn out exactly like you wish, you know, want them. Sometimes they go astray. The thing is, God didn't leave us fathers without instructions. Boy, we got the Word of God. I mean, God has told us exactly what we should do. This is what you ought to do. I got a little teaching thing here for you just to help you along, dads. What are we supposed to do? Well, number one thing, we're to teach our children. A lot of things to teach them. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, and these words, it's talking about the Word of God, though. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou risest up. So first off, we see, dads, it says that thou shalt have these words, the Word of God shall be in thine heart. So you can't teach your children what you don't know. You have to have the Word of God in your heart. And you teach them, and then it says you'll talk about them. You'll talk about him when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and then when thou risest up. In other words, what that's saying, that's a living faith. Huh? This is how you teach your children. You know, they used to have an old saying, y'all probably heard it too when you're growing up. Don't do as I do as I say do. That is a bad, bad philosophy. Huh? That's a bad philosophy. Huh? You know, old dad over there puffing on a cigarette. Now, if I catch you smoking, and hold a cigarette hanging out, if I catch you smoking, you're going to get a whipping, man. And you stand there smoking in front of him. How stupid is that, right? Living faith. You're talking about, I mean, God is coming out in your life, and your kids and children are seeing it. It's just not saying, hey, I'm going to drop you off at Sunday school. I'm going to drop you off at VBS. Here's the Bible. Read it, man. I mean, I'm talking about they were living the life of faith in front of their children. That's what that command actually means right there, to live that life in front of their children. So we're to teach our children. You know, you teach by example a lot better than you do by just saying. My pastor Woodard, he used to tell a story, and maybe you've even heard it. I've heard some variations on it, right? But there was this one guy, he was an old alcoholic, and he'd go down to the bar, down the road from the house every day. He went down to the bar. He said, one day there was snow on the ground, and he was heading down to the bar, and he looked back behind him, and here come his little boy, and he was putting his feet in the snow footprints where his daddy had walked. And he was following behind him, and he said, what are you doing? He said, Daddy, he said, I'm following in your footsteps. I'm going to be just like you. Yeah. That father turned around, took that child back to the house. Didn't go back to the bar no more. He used to tell that story right there. You teach by what you do and how you act and how you say. You're teaching your children how to be a man. You're teaching your children how to be a father. You're teaching your children how to be a husband, how to love you're teaching him how to love his wife when his time comes. That's what you teach by what they see, what they hear. That teaches them more than what you say. We're visual. We're visual, folks. We retain 100% more probably than when we see it visually than what we hear. I'm saying 100%. Oh, yeah. That's the way it is today. You retain more of what you see than more of what you hear. And they see it. So we teach. Another thing, it said train a child. That's a different word, but it's in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, that's part of the teaching process as well, but training them up, making them do right. You just make them do right. Then to provide, 2 Corinthians 12:14, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. I'm kind of blowing that part right there. I'm thinking I'm burning up my children's inheritance, but, they'll get by. And then to nurture, Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture is care for and encourage growth or development of someone or something. That's the definition of nurture. So that provoke not our children to wrath, but to bring them up and the nurture and admonition, teach them growth in the Lord. It's not, a lot of times I think families today think the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, the vacation Bible school is going to teach your children about the Lord. No, it's the parents. I had some stats one time. I remember his last Father's Day or before. I had some stats about if the father leads the family in the things of God, how much more effective it is, even over you, Mom. Even more effective than the mothers. Now, the mothers do it a lot, but the percentages of a family being in church, a percentages of a child being in church and being faithful to God and being saved when they're older go way up when the father has taken the lead in the family, over the mother even over the mother. So the father's place in the family, boy, God's plan is like this, a father, a mother, and that's the design. I know it doesn't always work that way. I know things happen and along in life and things. But I'm going to tell you, this is the design. And when you get the design just like God intended for it to be, it's a lot more effective than if you try to do it another way. And so that's God's plan. Another thing that we do, our fathers are to do, is to control. 1 Timothy 3:4. He that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That means seriousness. Ruleth well his own house. Taking charge. A lot of times I think men today have relegated a lot of their responsibilities over to the wife and the family. Men don't want to do the things, rule the house. They don't want to discipline the children. They don't want to take the responsibility to get the kids where they ought to go, unless it's to the ball field or something like that. But they don't want to do all the rest of it. To correct, Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth his children chasten him betimes. What's betimes? Every time you need it. That's what they chasten your son. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. In other words, you know what? Crying don't kill none of them. Kill anybody. Crying won't kill you. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. He ain't going to kill them. They sound like they're dying, but they're not going to kill them. Huh? That's what the Bible teaches. Listen, God knows what he's talking about. Huh? Instead of listening to the psychologists and the so-called child experts of this world, do what the Bible says. I'm not talking about abusing your children, but a rod on their backs. That's what it's sitting. Time out. Huh? How about that one? I can't find it in the Bible. Johnny misbehaved. Well, you're going to go over there and sit in the corner and have time out. Oh, I got time out. T-I-M-E-O-U-T. Huh? Time out. And then there wasn't no sitting in the corner. Standing maybe, but there wasn't no sitting in the corner. Listen, this is what the Bible says. Huh? Get a whip. You know, how many of you got whipping when you was growing up? How many of you died from getting the whipping while you was growing up? Okay, there you go. No, it worked. And most of you turned out all right. Few of you might have needed another one or two or something. The dad might not have been doing it right, but, you know. Do it God's way. And then the last thing we see a longing father in verse 20. It said, and he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father saw him a long way off. Why? Because he was looking for him. He was longing for him. He'd been thinking about him every day. I think about my kids every day. He was loving. He was lamenting. He was longing. He was even looking. If I wanted to make one more point, he was looking for his father. He had his son on his mind all the time. I remember when I grew up, I'm blessed. My daughter lives. We can see her house in the wintertime. The leaves are off the trees. It's right below us. And Kyle just lives up in towards Roanoke there. Close by, see my kids. I see my grandkids about every day, every week for sure. We lived in Northern Virginia, and my parents lived in Virginia Beach, and I was thinking back about that. You know, I mean, there's sometimes we only saw my parents. Sometimes there were some years, two or three times in a year, going to see them around the holiday or Christmas or something, two or three times. That was it. And you know, I noticed, though, when I was getting older, when they knew we were coming, boy, there was a buzz, man. A little cut, my mom, a little cut in her strut, huh? She'd get on the phone, hello. She was all you could help, you know. She had, and you know, they were just, when you gonna get here? What time you gonna come in? If we were coming in for Christmas, sometimes we got there on Christmas Eve, boy, right at dark. I mean, you know, and I was just thinking, boy, she was so, I really understand it too now. It's even though I see my kids, I'm excited when the kids come over. They all gonna come. They're gonna come. And Kyle can't come, but today, we'll see him. And Danielle and them are all be coming up to the house later on. And it's exciting to have. It's weird at my house on Sunday if they don't. Every once in a while, none of them come over. It's deader than 4 o'clock, man. I mean, it's just. And it's like a little letdown there. A little letdown. But it's exciting when they knew that we were coming. We were on the way. Boy, my mom was so excited about that. And I think most fathers and mothers, they want, you know, they want to see their children. And I know that most fathers and the mothers, they want the best for their children. We want our children to be healthy. I thank God for that. We want our children to be successful in life. We want that. We want them to be happy too, whatever that is. I want to ask you this right here. What's the number one thing that you pray for your children about? The number one thing. And I've narrowed it down in my prayer life for my family. The number one thing that I pray for, and it's the most important thing, with my kids and my grandkids, is their relationship with God. There's nothing else. I pray that they'll be drawn. I pray for everybody. I pray for my son-in-law, daughter-in-law. I pray that they will draw closer to God. Their self, you know, that their walk with the Lord will be closer. It'll be what it should be. I mean, nothing else, ball games, education, making money, having fun or fame, none of those things are going to matter in the end, huh? There's nothing, I'm going to tell you right now, there's nothing more important than your child's salvation. Amen. I would do everything I could to lead my children to that. The thought of my children being in hell, there's nothing any heavier than that, huh? And every time, I'm telling you what, if my children were lost, every time I would pray every day, and every time there was an altar invitation given at an old-fashioned altar at a church somewhere, I'd be on my knees praying for my kids every single time I could pray. That I couldn't end my prayers. I mean, some serious praying about your family right there. Nothing else is going to matter. And Father God wants nothing more than the same for you and I. the same thing for you and I as well. Father, our Father in heaven, he's loving, he's longing, he's lamenting even. He's looking for us to come to him. Huh? That's it. See, you can't lead your children where you haven't been. Huh? You can't lead your children where you haven't been. You've got to get there. You've got to get there first, and then you can lead your family. And boy, let me tell you what, dads, there's nobody in the world. It's not me. There's nobody in the world that's going to have an impact like you on anything, positively, negatively, the things of God. Nobody's going to have an impact like the Father will. I know the mother's got their place. We talk about that in motherhood. But boy, when the Father gets where he's supposed to be with God, whew, you got something powerful right there. And that's what God wants for us as well. Let's all stand. Heads.